Thought we might take a little journey outside of the New Testament for a little while. Is that okay? There are two Testaments in the Bible.
Are there?
Yeah, there are. Amazing, isn't it? And I thought we might have a look at one of the prophets. And so today, just a bit of an overview, a bit of a glance, a bit of a glimpse over the whole thing. And then for the next few weeks, we'll look through the message of this book until we come to the time when we deal with Advent and preparing for Christmas. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But so we're going to have a look at the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Oh, dear. I don't think so. Can you just give me the screen, please, Chris? The green button. And hopefully that'll say Amos. Oh, that's not what it's supposed to do. Let me just close that and open it up again and see what happens. Oh, I know. I know what's got to happen. I've got to do that. And I've got to do that. That'll do. Amos is one of a group of four prophets who sort of spoke at around about the same time. We'll deal with that later on. And I just want to look first of all at the very introduction of the book of Amos. There's some words that Amos speaks. I'm not going to read them all out, but I'll read the first one and give you the sense of what's happening, and encourage you to read on through the rest of those introductory words of the prophet Amos. Okay? The words of Amos, one of the sheep farmers of Tekoa. Can I just pause here and say, the fact that he was a sheep farmer was quite significant at the time, because at that stage there were professional prophets whose job it was to hear the word of the Lord and to speak it out to the king and all this sort of stuff, and they were part of the, you know, they were the official prophet team. But Amos wasn't like that. He was a sheep farmer. He was a shepherd from this little village called Tekoa. And God called him to speak out on his behalf. Okay? The words of Amos, one of the sheep farmers of Tekoa. He received these words in visions about Israel during the reigns of King Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Obviously that meant something before to the original hearers. So you'll remember that I've said a few times that what we think of as Israel was actually split into two, and the northern kingdom was Israel and the southern kingdom was Judah. Okay? And so this is the words of Amos during that time when the northern kingdom was King Uzziah, the southern kingdom was Jeroboam. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The shepherd's pastures are dried up and the choicest farmland is parched. These are the words of the Lord. For crime after crime of Damascus, I shall grant them no reprieve, because they thrashed Gilead under threshing sledges spiked with basalt. Therefore I shall send fire on Hazael's house, fire to consume Ben-Hadad's palaces. I shall crush the nobles of Damascus and wipe out those who live in the Vale of Avon. And the sceptred ruler of Beth-Eden, the people of Aram, will be carried to exile in Kir. It is the word of the Lord." So there's this oracle about Damascus, which is not part of Israel or Judah. Let's have a look here. There's a bit of a rough map of the area. And you'll notice that at the top there, we've got the Sea of Galilee. And then down here, come right down the bottom to the Dead Sea. Okay, and Israel marked out there, and Judah. And then all the places with red letters are the places that Amos is speaking against. He's saying that the judgment of God, the concern of God about things being done properly, extends past the borders of Israel, past the borders of Judah, to the whole world. The Lord, says Amos, is the Lord of the whole world. And he speaks out against these neighbours. Okay, so first he speaks against Damascus, which is Syria. Okay, and we've heard those harsh words, and we'd really have to go into history to understand some of those names and places. But you could hear that it's very harsh language because they treated somebody else badly. And therefore the nobles of Damascus, the ruling class of Damascus, are responsible for the sins of the nation. And so God will visit them and sort them out. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were, for example, someone who was born, let's say, New South Wales, and you heard... Thank you so much. Perfect. And you heard, come state of origin time, that the team was doing well, except your ears would prick up at the except, wouldn't you? And you heard that there was injury concerns with, I don't know, I can't think of any names. JT? Is he in the origin? Jonathan Thurston? Yeah, right. If you heard that Jonathan Thurston had an injury come origin time, and you're a New South Waleser, New South Wegian, and you'd be delighted, wouldn't you? To think that something horrible was happening to the enemy. Yeah? Right? And if, for example, I don't know, who do we go for in the NRL? Parramatta?
Manly, mate.
Manly, and anyone that's playing Brisbane, right? Okay, so if you follow the Manly or the Rabbits, and you discover that just before a game against the Melbourne Storm, that there was a problem with the salary cap in the Melbourne Storm, and they had to stand down three of their best players, you'd be delighted, wouldn't you? Yes, you'd be absolutely delighted. And if you were a few years ago a Sydney Swans supporter, and you found that there were people getting into trouble for using certain substances in a team whose name might rhyme with Essendon, you'd be delighted that they were getting dealt with, wouldn't you? So all the people that lived in Israel and Judah hear Amos's words, and he's getting stuck into one of the neighbours who they don't like very much, and he's giving them a fair serve. And they're going, yay, Amos, go for it. Amos then continues on to speak to the people of Gaza. Right, so he's gone north, he's gone south. And he gives the people of Gaza a fair serve about the way that they've been treating people that they meet and the way that they look after the disenfranchised people. You know, for crime after crime of Gaza, I shall grant them no reprieve, because they deported a whole community into exile. Therefore, boom, 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 boom. And after he's given Syria a serve, and Gaza, and the people, particularly because he's speaking to the people of Israel, right? He's speaking to the people of Israel. Can you see right down there at Judah, where the word Judah is? I might just come and get the... There, that's Tekoa. Can you see that? That's where Amos comes from. And he's up here speaking to these people. Right? And so he's got stuck into Damascus. He's got stuck into Gaza. He goes back up north and gets stuck into Tyre for crime after crime of Tyre. Right? Then he comes back down south again, goes to Edom, up, down, all the people around, he's getting stuck into them, and the people of Israel are going, oh yeah, I like this guy. This guy speaks the word of the Lord. He's bringing down punishment on all our neighbours. Yes. Ammon, so he's copped that lot to the east. You know those Ammonites.
But he's got that sniper following him.
Yeah, all right. And then he talks to Moab. Now, the people of Israel and Judah have had a big history with Moab, but there they are, getting a big serve, all right? And so all the people of Israel and Judah are cheering him on. Go Amos, go Amos, go Amos. Okay? And then, because they had to overcome this hassle about this guy from Judah coming up and speaking to the people in Israel about God's will, right? And then he really gives them the best one. He saves the best for last, so they think. He gets stuck into Judah. And he gets stuck into Judah fair and proper. He sinks the boot in. And all the people of Israel are going, yay, yay, Amos, yes, you've come from Judah. And you're telling us about all the judgment of God around all these nations around us, including our cousin Judah, the other kingdom that is kind of part of us. This shows that we are really the people of God. Then Amos continues. Wham! His last oracle is against the nation of Israel, the very people that he's speaking to. All right? For crime after crime of Israel, I shall grant them no reprieve, because they sell honest folk for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They grind the heads of the helpless into the dust and push the humble out of their way. Father and son resort to the temple girls, so profaning my holy name. Men lie down beside every altar on garments held in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink wine on the proceeds of fines. And then Amos, speaking the word of the Lord, reminds the people of Israel what the Lord has done for them. It was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. He was as tall as the cedars, as sturdy as the oak. I destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up out of Egypt. Right? I raised up prophets, but you have made the Nazarites drink wine. Okay? Particular sort of prophet, a Nazarite who, think of Samson, right? Very strict way of living. Never got his hair cut, never drank wine, never did this, never did that. And they said that, Amos says, you have made the Nazarites drink wine. You forced people to break their vows to God, is what he's saying to them. Listen, I groan under the burden of you as a wagon creaks under a full load. Flight shall be cut off for the swift, the strong will not recover strength, the warrior will not save himself, the archer will not stand his ground, the swift of foot will not escape, nor the horseman save himself. On that day the bravest of warriors will throw away his weapon and flee. It is the word of the Lord. So what continues now for the rest of the book is Amos speaking out those words of challenge, of discipline, and of hope from the Lord. And as I say, Chris and I will be looking at that over the next few weeks. Okay? But what I wanted to get to today is this sense of glee in the hearts of the people of Israel when Amos started talking about Syria and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab and then Judah, the people closest to us. What sort of sense of glee was in their heart when they thought that Amos was supporting them against all the others, and only then to find out the judgment began in their house as well? And I just want to say this to us today. Like in John chapter 21, after Jesus has been resurrected, he comes back and he takes Peter aside. You remember that Peter in the court, Pilate's court, is asked three times whether he is with Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not, and even swore at them. No, I'm not. And Jesus takes him aside, and Jesus restores him. And three times, Peter denies him three times, Jesus asks him three times, and he confirms his love for Jesus. That's a sermon for another time. I've already done it once. But then Peter says this. He looks at John over there and he says, what about him? What are you going to do about him? And Jesus says to him, never mind about him. I'm talking to you. If I want John even to stay alive until I come back, what business is that of yours? I'm talking to you. And all I want us to hear this morning is this, that Jesus speaks to me. Jesus speaks to you individually. And whatever judgment falls on others is none of our business. Whatever correction is needed in the lives of other people is none of our business, with an exception that I'll speak about in a moment. We need to hear the word of the Lord. I need to hear the word of the Lord for me. Right? It's like, you know, if I were to get stuck into you all about gossiping, which I can say safely because that doesn't happen here. You know, I could get stuck into everyone about gossiping and one of you would come up to me later and say, I'll tell you who gossips. Right? We need to each one hear the word of the Lord designed specifically for us. When Jesus says my yoke is easy and my burden is light, you know that word easy means perfectly fitted, right? And so it's not just the burden of doing the work of the Lord that is perfectly fitted. It's every word that he speaks to us is perfectly fitted. Each one of us. His word to me is perfectly fitted to me. His word to Phil is perfectly fitted to Phil. His word to Roslyn is perfectly fitted to Roslyn. Okay? The things that the Lord reveals to me about me are not for me to go dumping on someone else about them. Yeah? Jesus tells me to give up my gambling, right? Get stuck into me about my gambling. It's not for me to go on a rampage against everyone and tell them that Jesus has told you to stop gambling before anything else. Right? Because the thing that Jesus is concerned about most, the repentance that Jesus is asking for, is the repentance that he is asking from you. Brian is not going to be dumped with the burden of what my repentance ought to be. Brian is going to be given the perfectly fitting call to repentance that he will hear. David will hear the perfectly fitting call to repentance that he will hear. And he will not take that call to repentance that is designed specifically for David Hanna and impose it on other people. I think this is what Jesus means when he took the Pharisees to task and said, you make burdens for other people that are so hard for them to carry, and you don't lift a finger to help them, right? Because the Pharisees started off as a holiness movement, and they just wanted people to be clean standing before the Lord. And so they looked at things that God always says are wrong. And that's fine. It's okay to know that gambling is not a helpful thing. It's okay to know that getting drunk and living a lifestyle of drunkenness and debauchery is not a good thing. Okay? But those general things sit there, and that's fine. But for each of us, when we want to know what it is that the Lord says to us, he will, if you like, look at the menu and draw our attention to a particular item on the menu. All those sorts of repentance are available. This is the one designed for you right now. And so for us to do as Peter said and say, what about this guy? What about Gillian? What should she be repenting of? And Jesus will say to us, well, don't worry about Gillian. She might be perfect for all you know. I'm talking to you. What about Ken? Ken could be perfect for all you know. I'm talking to you. Okay? So this habit we have of wishing destruction on others for disobeying the Lord, this habit we have of wanting to be prefects and hall monitors and getting people in trouble for running in the corridors is not a helpful thing. We should, each one of us, develop ears to hear what the Lord is saying to each of us, so that when we hear the Lord speaking out against Syria, our first response shouldn't be, go Amos, he's getting stuck into Syria. Our first response should be, is there something I need to hear in that? Is there something that Damascus is doing wrong that I need to learn from? Lord, show me. Lord, show me, is there something that Damascus is doing wrong that's in my life that I need to sort out? Lord, show me, is there something in the sins of Gaza that is kicking up in my life that I need to hear about? Is this why this is being presented in front of me? Every time we hear of concern or guidance or judgment from the Lord, our questions shouldn't be directed outwards to somebody else. Our questions should be directed to me. Is there something I need to hear in the words against Tyre? Is there something in my life similar to what's happening in the land of Edom that God's unhappy with? God, show me. So we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us each time and convict us. God, convict me if there's sin of this sort in me. So we shouldn't have, familiar with the word schadenfreude, we shouldn't have this sense of guilty pleasure at the misfortune of others. That's what schadenfreude is. Okay? We shouldn't be gleefully hearing the Lord getting stuck into other people. Instead, what we should be hearing is the Lord, in speaking to Damascus, saying something to me as well? Is the Lord, in speaking to Ammon, saying something to me as well? And if we genuinely ask the Lord and we hear nothing, then that's okay. That's not the sin that we need to be repenting of. He might come as he came to Israel and speak against us in specific terms. This is the nation of Israel. This is the kingdom of Russell's heart. What are the things that Russell's heart needs to repent of? Okay? Even getting to Judah, right? The very closest you could be. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, other core or other denominations, and we think, you know, think of other core. You know, if only they'd forget about their brass bands and learn what it's like at Dural, they would be a much better core. Well, you know, God's leading them in their way and he's leading us in our way. You know, we think of other denominations and we think, oh, let's just pick one. Yeah, that silly mob that worships on a Saturday. Don't they know it's all been changed now? What do they think they're doing going to church on a Saturday? Well, what do you think you're doing judging them for going to church on a Saturday? Yep. If the Lord is speaking guidance or judgment or correction to anybody else, what's our response? I'm here to say that our response should be, Lord, firstly, show me if there's any of that wickedness in me that you want me to attend to, or is there something else that I've got to get into first? Right? What's the thing that you need me to attend to first, right now, today? And then the second thing might be for us to say, Lord, Damascus is really in strife. Will you support them? Will you give them ears to hear your word? Will you give them wise people to correct the things that they need to correct in their lives? Right? But always, that's second. First, does that apply to me? And secondly, without a hint of judgment, but a ton of concern, we should pray for the people that we hear being given judgment against so that they can turn from their ways and they can know the peace of the Lord. Now, I said before that there's the one exception, the time when David might be interested in what the Lord's saying to me. Because we're part of a congregation here, we have a relationship with each other, and our interest together is in all of us growing closer to Jesus. So there are corporate things that the whole of Dural will need to be paying attention to. And then we have the right to speak to each other about that. This is where God's leading us. Okay, we are the people of Dural. We have the right to nudge each other and say, don't forget that this is where God's leading us. But the other thing is, when I have given David the right, by my conversations and my trust in him, to check up on how I'm going. If I've given someone that positional closeness with me, and I've had a quiet word to David about the way that I persistently squash ants, okay, and I tell him that I feel that the Lord's speaking to me about that, then what I've done is I've given David permission to check with me. How's that ant squashing going, Russell? You know? Just take me quietly aside and pray with me and just work with me to support me on this business of how I squash the ants. Okay? So because we are in this community together, there are situations where the things that God is speaking to each one of us about may be appropriate for someone to share with us, to guide with us and to support us on the journey. But there is no situation in which the sins that God is speaking to Gillian about should be used in any sense as a weapon against her by anyone else. Okay? I've mentioned before, I think, the Karate Kid, where the teacher, the sensei, says to the kid who's fighting Ralph Macchio when he knows he's got a sore knee, he says to the kid, sweep the knee. Sweep the knee. You attack him where you know he's weakest. Okay? That's not the Spirit of God. We don't strike where there's a weakness. Where there's a weakness, we support, we bind up, we plaster it, and we care for the person, right? If we should know what it is that the Lord is speaking to someone about, our job is to support and encourage and lift, okay? Not to strike out at the weak place and undermine that person. So let's learn from the book of Amos at least this lesson, that the Lord is Lord of the whole earth, and he speaks to each nation, he speaks to each individual, he speaks to each congregation individually, and he calls us all to repentance. And the repentance that he calls me to might not be the repentance that he calls you to. And so it's not for me to shove my repentance onto you. It is for me to pay attention to my own repentance. And if I'm aware of God challenging someone else, my first response ought to be, Lord, is that in me? Do you need me to attend to that right now? So everything that the Lord speaks to us, as Peter needed to learn, so what if someone else seems to be in a different situation? I'm not talking to you about them. I'm talking to you about you. And the Lord speaks to each one of us with blessing, with guidance, with challenge. And may we each have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Let's pray. Sheep farmer was quite significant at the time, because at that stage there were professional prophets whose job it was to hear the word of the Lord and to speak it out to the king and all this sort of stuff, and they were part of the, you know, they were the official prophet team. But Amos wasn't like that. He was a sheep farmer. He was a shepherd from this little village called Tekoa, and God called him to speak out on his behalf. Okay? The words of Amos, one of the sheep farmers of Tekoa. He received these words in visions about Israel during the reigns of King Uzziah, of king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Obviously, that meant something to the original hearers. So you'll remember that I've